All right, if you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. That's right. All right. Well, we're going to go through the record here pretty much line by line this morning and enjoy this together. But I want to call our attention to a verse. You don't have to read it. I'll read it to you in verse 47 of this chapter. David is speaking to Goliath, but he makes a statement of what he's about to do. And then he says that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He's going to do this thing. God is going to do this thing so that the whole assembly may know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. I wanted to start out by just remembering back on what the scriptures have taught up to this point and where everything is leading. I'm reading through Acts right now, and oftentimes when the gospel's preached, for example, with Stephen, he brings the people he's speaking to, especially those of Israel, back to the original promises that God had made, right? Promises to really to all of mankind. Promises to Abraham and to the fathers about the deliverance that God would bring to pass through the seed of Abraham, right? And so the history of Israel, as they progress through time and they wind up in Egypt, then they wind up enslaved and they're there 400 years, and then God sends a savior in the form of Joseph to deliver them from slavery. Then they go through the Red Sea like a baptism. They wind up in the wilderness. They're there for 40 years. They receive the law, the first testament. And God promises and is bringing to pass his promise that he's going to make a nation of Israel. But out of this nation, ultimately the promise is that there's a savior that's going to be coming. Right? And what we've seen in 1 Samuel up to this point, and what we'll continue to see, is how God is at work. He's at work. The hero of the story is him, bringing to pass his will and his word, as he's promised from the beginning. It's important to see that as we go here. In chapter 16, the Spirit of the Lord, it says, rushes upon David at his anointing. Remember that? It rushes upon David at his anointing, and that day forward. In the next verse, right there in the middle of the book, or the chapter, the Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul. Right? So we have kind of this, we have this contrast. The Spirit of the Lord rushing upon David and remaining upon him, and leaving Saul, right? And what we're going to continue to see in this book of Samuel is that that kingdom and the kingdom of David continues to rise as the kingdom of Saul declines. But again, it's not the story of men. It's really the story of God and his working. And I think it's really key to understand that. And it's depicted here with the idea of the Spirit of God, which rushes upon David and remains with him, but leaves Saul. Do you see? So God is moving on from the people's choice of Saul, and he's establishing the man after his own heart, David. It's left the people's king, that spirit, but God has not left his people without help. Because there's a bigger picture going on here, right? This help ultimately comes from the son of David, the king that sits on the throne of David, who crushes the head of the adversary, the Satan, you better believe it, who puts sin and death to death and becomes the author of life and the new head of all of mankind. That's the story that we're heading towards. You see it? So this is another part, another chapter in that bigger story of God's deliverance and provision for his people and ultimately for the whole earth. It's pretty incredible. As we read, I want you to pay attention also to the impact of words in this chapter. There's many words spoken and there's many words listened to and heard. And it's really a fun contrast to see, and it's really informative and very practical for us as we watch the contrast between Israel and Saul and the man filled with spirit, David. So let's open the book and have some fun with it. In chapter 17, verse 1 is where we'll start. And it says this: Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. I couldn't help but notice, and here we are again, facing the Philistines, right? It's like same old, because they had faced them before, and they would face them again. There was this familiar enemy that they're facing up against. And you know, not to get too cheesy, but you think about your own life and oftentimes the battles that we face and the adversaries that we come up against are kind of the same old, are they not? Right? It could be discouragement, you know, sin, temptation, trial, just same old kind of battles, right? Interesting thing here is Israel, under the leadership of Saul, had beaten this army before. They'd beaten the Philistines, right? But here we are again, drawing up battle. One on one side, one on the other, valley in between. And verse 4, And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. And you stop here, these details are noted for us, and it's meant to be impressive. We should be, at least in the flesh, impressed by this guy, right? So he's about 9.5 feet tall. Okay, that's like 2.5 feet taller than Stevie Treadle. And likely wider to accommodate for the height, right? He's wearing, you know, people are all into weighted vests these days. The weighted vest he's wearing is 125 pounds, right? 125 pounds coat of mail. I don't know what a weaver's beam is, but it's using it to describe something large. So he's got this huge weaver's beam in his hand, and at the tip of it is a spear that weighs something around 15 pounds. The spearhead itself, 15 pounds. You know, a gallon of milk is like, what, 5 pounds, something like that? So the tip of his spear weighs 3 gallons of milk. Yeah. You know, in terms of like, if you were one of these kids, you're playing one of these games where they have the battle cards, you know, and you have the card there and you have the character and it lists all his attributes. You know, 9.5 feet tall, 15 pound spear, coat of mail that weighs heavier than some of us in this room. You know, that's the superpowers of Goliath. And in the flesh, they're really impressive. And the scriptures list them here for us so that we're impressed. Because we ought to be impressed by this man's strength and the intimidation factor of having a man like this in the opposing army. Then verse 8. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Interestingly, it says in verse 16, and we'll come to it, that he did this morning and evening for 40 days. Okay? So just picture yourself there, right? The two armies are coming to battle. In reality, neither one wants to fight. Otherwise, at some point, they would have started clashing. But neither one wants to, right? This champion comes up. And maybe day one, you hear the guy talk, and there's a little bit of hope in your heart because you think, I mean, we've got some pretty cool guys on our side, too. Maybe somebody has the gumption to do, not me, you know, but maybe someone over there does, you know. And then day two, and it happens again, and, you know, your hope begins to fall. And by the time you get to day 40 of the same thing, morning and night, this man who's quite impressive standing up before you and saying, "Come on, just send a man out. Let's make this easy." You might get a little discouraged, yeah? Might be a little discouraged. Maybe start to question, like, what are our leaders doing here? You know, we haven't moved. Nothing's happening. Now look at this. In verse 11, it says, "When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." You know, these words were being shouted into the ears of Saul and all Israel. Day and night, 40 days, they're being shouted into their ears, and they're hearing this. And the response of all of Israel and of Saul is that they're discouraged, they're dismayed, and they're greatly afraid. Pretty amazing how powerful words can be, yeah? Because up to this point, he hadn't done anything in terms of battle, but just the words continually coming out there, day after day after day, hitting the ears of Saul, hitting the ears of Israel, and it causes discouragement and great fear to dwell there in their heart. Now, verse 12. Now David, we get introduced to David here, was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons in the day of Saul. The man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shema. And David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So we were introduced to David before. Remember the youngest son? Samuel had said, "Hey, bring all your sons to Jesse, right? Bring all your sons." And he went one by one, and he's going to try to anoint the next king, right? But Jesse doesn't even see fit to bring the youngest there. He's the 8th son. He's the youngest. He's the shepherd and apparently the errand boy, right? Just getting sent back and forth from Saul, delivers some supplies here and there, checks on his brothers. That's the status of the youngest in this family right now. So we're introduced to this David, who's this young man. He's shepherd. He's an errand boy. He's the eighth of eight children, and he's being sent back and forth and also feeding his father's sheep in Bethlehem. And then it says this. It says, for 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. Okay, I alluded to this earlier, but the scriptures are so wonderful because they often point things out that are significant. And when you see a period of 40 days or 40 years, there's something biblically happening here, right? A great example, it rained on the earth in the days of Noah for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. The children of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 days.
Years.
40 years, thank you. 40 years. Jesus Christ is tempted in the wilderness for, guess what? 40 days, right? After his death and resurrection, Jesus spends 40 days here on this earth appearing to his disciples and his apostles until he's ascended into the heavens. And the sense of 40 has it represents a testing period, a trial period, preparation, and divine transformation. And so it should draw our attention and say, okay, God is doing something here. They're going through this time, and it's 40 days. And now we're at the end of this 40-day period. Something's happening. Verse 17, and Jesse said to David, his son, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. I just want to point something out here, which is just a beautiful aspect of the character of David and likely something that God had worked in this man's heart. God is working in David, and we're going to see that later. He had had the Spirit of God rush upon him back when he was anointed, first anointed by Samuel, right? And there's some insight into a little bit of what God had been doing to even prepare his heart for this moment. But so often what we do as humans, we can tend to become bitter or jaded or whatever it may be when we're not recognized as perhaps we feel we should be. So here's this faithful shepherd, right? Has been taking care of good things, obeying dad, doing what he's called to do, and he's not really recognized for who he is yet. You see it? And so he's, in the eyes of the world, he's the low. And we're going to see that come up again here with his brother. Took the provisions, he went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army, and David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And look at this. And David heard him. I love that. And David heard him. All right, so Israel is going to freak out again. All the men of Israel, it says, and they, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. when Saul and all Israel heard the words, do you remember they heard the words and they were dismayed and very afraid? You remember that? Here, David happens to show up at about the right time of day. Goliath is coming out. He says the very same words, and it makes this comment that David heard those words. And I love this because the people heard the words and are dismayed and afraid. David hears the words and see where he lands. Verse 26, and David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Isn't that awesome? David heard the words. This is his response. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he has dared to defy the armies of the living God? What a comment, right? You know, do you see the perspective of David? It's a different perspective. Same situation. Same situation. He's standing there with the army. He's hearing the same words, but his perspective is entirely different, right? Because what he's not comparing is the greatness of Goliath to his own weakness. But he's looking at the greatness of Goliath in light of the living God. You see that? You see what a practical learning is there for you and for me? Right? There's a lot of Goliaths that come up in life, and they look really big and mean and intimidating, and they are. That's the thing. These things in our life are not small. They are intimidating. If it's just me, right? If it's just me alone by myself. But it isn't. That's the amazing part. Being a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?" You see his attitude towards his brother? Like, what you're doing is no big deal. Who are you? You're just a little runt. "I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. You're just here to entertain yourself," Eliab is accusing him. And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" You know, I was just asking a question. Well, come on, Eliab, what am I doing now? And I just can hear it. You know, the little brother is like, you're constantly on my tail. What have I done now? I'm just asking a question, right? But you know what I love about this is, again, there's this... you see this word battle going on in this text where there's words that are coming out from Goliath and the impact that it's having on the people of Israel and on Saul. Then there's words that are coming out from Goliath, and you see the difference in the way that it impacts David, right? Now there's words come from Eliab, you know, that David could hear and be like, "Oh, nobody believes in me. This is ridiculous. I'm just going to leave." You know, whatever. You could take offense at it. But instead, watch what he does. And I just love this. Why? He says, "What have I done now? It's just a word." Verse 30, "And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before." So now he's starting to speak. Look at this, verse 31. "When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for them." The words of David, really the words of God, begin to permeate the camp. Isn't that cool? You had 40 days of the words of Goliath permeating the camp, instilling fear and doubt in all the people. Discouragement. David shows up, he hears the same words, and he begins to speak the word of God. "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God. This guy doesn't want to hear, so he turns and he speaks it to this one, right? And before you know it, the whole camp is starting to hear what this little shepherd David is saying, to the point where the king hears about what this little shepherd boy David is saying and sends for him. And I just love this because you see this pattern all through the Word of God, where when the people go astray, God sends his word, and he sends his word. And then people begin to open their ears, begin to listen, begin to be inspired by the Word of God. And before you know, before long, it begins to change hearts. This is how our God works. It's really awesome to see it here again. Verse 31, when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." Do you see that yet another pitfall, another little trap is set here for David, right? Another word, and this time from who? It's from the king of Israel. Remember, it described Saul. He was shoulders above everybody else in Israel. So here's this great man who is the king, who's taller than anybody else. You're the little shepherd boy. This man has been tried and tested in battle, and he's saying to you, "David, you can't do it. I should know. I'm the king. I've been in battle. You can't. This guy has been a warrior since his youth." You see it? Another word that could be believed by David. "You're not able to go." Verse 34. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose up against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. For he has defied the armies of the living God." No, just looking at this man, David, who is really a type of Christ. He becomes the shepherd of Israel, right? And from his line, the shepherd of shepherds is born and lives and one day will reign on this planet, this earth, right? And you just see the heart, a couple things here, of the shepherd. Those lions and bears, they were attacking his sheep. You see that? But David went off and went after the lion and the bear, protecting his sheep. Right? Jesus makes this point in John 10. I'm going to just read it. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd." I'm the good shepherd. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty amazing, huh? You know, I don't know if David even fully stood at those times when he's protecting his sheep from the bear, from the lion, what God was fully working. Now he finds himself in this place where the people of God, the sheep of God's pasture, are in danger. And we have an enemy at the door. And that same heart of a pastor comes out of a shepherd to fight for the people of God. And it's David that stands up to do this. A wee shepherd. Pretty amazing. What a beautiful shadow of the shepherd that would be to come. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Okay? Go and the Lord be with you. You see, in many sense, up to this point, the temptations, the trials, the opposing words that David's ears were hearing, much of the battle is being fought right there. Coming up to this moment where he has a decision to make to be obedient to the call of the Word of God, right? Or to simply resign himself to the words of men. And he chooses to instead obey the Word of God in the face of potential death. Right. You can see here, Saul doesn't fully believe yet. He doesn't really think this is going to work. He says, yeah, go and the Lord be with you. You wonder if he says it with a little bit of a, okay. Then verse 38, Saul clothed David with his armor. He's like, go and the Lord be with you, but let me try to at least protect you a little with this armor, right? Clothed David, it's kind of humorous, with his armor, he put a helmet of bronze on his head, clothed him with a coat of mail. Okay, you know, Goliath has his bronze helmet and his coat of mail. I'll put one on you, too. Here's your coat of mail. David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. It's like, there's no way I'm going to be able to even walk in this, right? Let alone do battle. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. And then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand and he approached the Philistine. This made me think when I read this of Jonathan a number of weeks back, how it was just him and his armor bearer, and they're going to climb up this hill and decide whether to attack or not. And Jonathan makes a statement. Is it any big deal with God whether he wins by few or many? In other words, if God is in this thing, it doesn't matter if it's just the two of us or if it's the whole army, right? Just a cool attitude, especially in light of their relationship going forward that you see. An attitude of trust. You know what that is? Is it's an attitude of trust in God. Right? If you want to compare Goliath to David, there's no comparison, right? But now if we compare God to Goliath, there's no comparison. You see that? Well, David did. All right. So he took his staff in his hand, verse 40, and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you came to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Uh-oh. I probably shouldn't have done that. Verse 44, the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Wow. What a statement, right? I imagine as this is progressing, I thought about Hannah's prayer. I'm going to read a little part of the end of her prayer. She says this. She says, he will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Pretty amazing. David is clear as to why he's going to be successful in this. And it's not going to be because of his own strength. You see that? For the battle is the Lord's. Pretty clear picture. I just love what we've been learning in 1 Samuel about trusting God. And it's so easy when you hear 40 days of the same thing over and over and over again to start to fear that word above the word of God, right? And it's not easy to continue to take our minds back and remember what it is that God says, right? Sometimes I don't know how Goliath is going to get beat, but we do know this. We know the battle is the Lord's, right? And we know that he's the one that will provide. And we know that he's the one that has provided in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's keep reading here. Verse 48, when the Philistines arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David took and ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath. You know, when we read a record like this, we might want to imagine ourselves as David fighting the giant. You know, truly, we're more like the people in need of a savior, right? And that's the thing that God has provided. And I just thought, what a cool example here, though. Because the champion of Israel, in this case, David, representing God, walks out on that battlefield and takes out the giant. Boom. And then the people of God rise up and shout, and they follow him to battle. It's kind of a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's won the battle over sin and death for us. Won the battle over all things that could be against you. If God is for you, who can be against you? Do you understand? So the role then of us is to rise up, shout, follow him. Men of Israel and Judah, verse 52, rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shoreham as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. I want to go to Colossians, please, if you would, to chapter 2. Chapter 2, in verse 8, it says here, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who are dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to his cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." There's the battle that our Lord Jesus Christ has won on our behalf. Yeah. Pretty cool, huh? He's the one who's won the battle. And, you know, those words David spoke, all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, right? For the battle is the Lord's. And we're going to continue on here in 1 Samuel and see how God continues to work in this man David to bring deliverance to his people ultimately. It's exciting to watch. And it's all leading up to that day when he would send a savior out of that very same line to save from something far greater than Goliath, that what people needed salvation from. And so, all right, Father, I just want to thank you for your word. Thank you for these records in here, just seeing how you work, how you're the hero of the story, Father, to bring to pass your will, to save through your people, for your people. Thank you for your word that speaks loud. Help us to listen and hold on to your word. And Father, walk with boldness in this life because you are God and you're with us. We thank you. We praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.